everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Amen. Yes, God is God. He is an awesome God, and He is from everlasting to everlasting. What a beautiful and a precious verse there for us to think about. Well, this morning I would like to talk about another ordinance. I had an assignment of three different ordinances, and so this morning is my last one that I was assigned to share on. It's an ordinance that I would have to say largely has been abandoned by the mainstream Christian church of today. What I want to talk about this morning is the ordinance of feet washing. So in a few weeks, we are having communion, and obviously communion, part of our communion service is feet washing. So when I shared 2 weeks ago, I shared on the ordinance of anointing with oil, and I suggested that the anointing with oil was not necessarily a command, but it was a divine suggestion. And so I ask you the question this morning, is feet washing a command or a divine suggestion? And I'll let you think about that, and you can come to your conclusion. If I remember, I'll circle back to that at the end of the message this morning and see if you have come to a conclusion on that question. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is the scripture that we always read when we have our feet washing service, and we want to look at that this morning. There's 4 points that I want to consider this morning. The first one is the culture and customs of feet washing. Then we want to think about the setting of John 13. What's happening in the around this this ordinance that Jesus gives us. My third point this morning is I want to think about the example to be followed. And then lastly, we'll spend probably most of our time on my last point, and that is the lessons to be learned in feet washing. So first of all, I'd like to begin here. We're not going to read our scripture here just yet, but I'd like to begin by thinking about the culture and customs of feet washing. So feet washing, we think about what Jesus introduces here in John 13, but feet washing goes way back, long before Jesus talks about it here. And so feet washing was kind of a custom, or it was part of what I would call hospitality back in the day. We can go back into Genesis, we find it. But as you think about feet washing as part of hospitality, you know, back in the day, the footwear most likely consisted of sandals, where people would, that was their footwear, it was sandals, and not the closed shoes and socks like we have today, but simply sandals. And the roads that they would have walked on back in that day were not nice paved roads like we have today that can be relatively clean, but they would walk in the dirt and the dust. And so walking was their mode of travel, and walking, you would get dirty feet. That was just a part of life. It was dirty. And so when a guest came to your house, you would offer them water to wash their feet. That was just a common courtesy. We can go to the example of Abraham. This is in Genesis chapter 18. Abraham had some visitors. There's 3 visitors came to him. They were angels. But this is what it says in Genesis 18, verse 4. Abraham says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet and rest under the tree. And so as Abraham, he invited his guests in, he says, let's get them some water so that they can wash their feet and they can rest. And so that common courtesy, that hospitality, water to wash their feet, some R&R, rest and relaxation, they can rest under the tree. A chapter later in Genesis, now we're in chapter 19, it's now Lot. Lot is living in Sodom, and Lot has some visitors. It was angels, the two angels that came to rescue Lot out of Sodom and before it was going to be destroyed. And this is what he says in verse 2 of chapter 19. It says, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house and tarry all night and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your way." Again, it was that hospitality. Lot invited them into his house, and he says, "Wash your feet." It was part of that custom, that culture of where they were at. Abraham, in chapter 24 of Genesis, Abraham gives his servant an assignment to go and find a wife for Isaac. And this servant goes, and he comes to the house of Bethuel. And in chapter 24, verse 32, it says, "And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for his camels, and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him." Again, water was supplied, feet washing happened. Again, it was this common courtesy. It was just as important to feed the cattle. It was important to wash feet. Again, it was that part of that hospitality. Also, it kind of was part of just that relax and refreshment as well. You continue on in Genesis. We now go to Egypt. Joseph is in Egypt. He's the ruler. His brothers, I think this is I didn't double check it, but I think it was the second time that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt for food. Genesis 43 and verse 24. And it says, "And the man brought the men," this is the man would have been one of Joseph's servants, "he brought the men into Joseph's house," and it says, "and gave them water, and they washed their feet. And he gave their asses provender." Again, they fed the donkeys as well. And so it was not just something that was happening with Abraham and his line, but we also see it was a practice in Egypt as well. It was an Egyptian servant that gave water to wash their feet. We'll fast forward to David's time. When David called Uriah home from the war front, David wanted to cover his tracks, his sin. But he called Uriah home, and this is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. David says to Uriah, he says, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But David wanted Uriah to go home to wash his feet. Again, that was just, it was part of he was basically telling Uriah to go home and relax and rest. Again, that was part of it, this washing of the feet. Now we come into the New Testament. Jesus he's having a meal at Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee. And as Jesus is there in Simon's house, there's a woman comes with some expensive ointment, and she pours it on Jesus' feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. Her tears are flowing. And Simon, as well as the disciples, they're kind of maybe upset a little bit with this woman. Why is she doing all of this? But this is what Jesus says. It says that Jesus, he turned to the woman. He looked at the woman, but he spoke to Simon. He turned to the woman and he said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." Jesus here says, Simon, you didn't give me any water. There was an expectation of water to wash their feet, and it wasn't given. He says, you didn't give that to me. It was a common courtesy, an expectation for water to wash their feet. Now here in this culture called for the washing of feet because of the idea of cleanliness, to clean their feet because they traveled in these dusty, dirty conditions. They wore sandals. It was a common courtesy. It was expected for cleanliness. Also in that culture would have also, there was probably servants that would have done this, that would have supplied the water and even washed the guest's feet. So culture called for it. This was physically, it was washing dirty feet. There was also a ceremonial washing that we see in Scripture as well when it comes to feet washing. And we're not going to dig deep into this, but if you go back into Moses and Aaron's sons, we can read of times when they would go into the temple. And before they do that, before they go in, they were to wash their hands and their feet. It was not because their hands and feet were necessarily dirty, but it was a ceremonial cleansing. A cleansing. Before they went into the presence of God, there was a cleansing, a washing of the feet. And so we have this cultural feet washing. We have this ceremonial feet washing. That's kind of from that culture of that day. Now let's come to the New Testament and to John chapter 13. So first of all, the setting that we find ourselves here, this is my second point this morning, is the setting of John 13. Just want to think about where we're at, what is going on here. So we have the Jewish Passover. The Sunday before this evening that Jesus is with the disciples, the Sunday before we know as the Palm Sunday, Jesus, he entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. He comes into the temple. He cleanses the temple. That week, Jesus was found daily. He was teaching in the temple. Judas has now conspired. He met the chief priests and he conspired to betray Jesus. That's all in place. Jesus sends Peter and John to go and to prepare for the Passover meal. Did that. They're now gathered in the upper room. When we were in Israel, part of our trip, we were there in the old city of Jerusalem and they took us up into an upper room. What it might have been like where Jesus spent this evening with his disciples. They're there in the upper room. Jesus is with his 12 disciples, and they eat the Passover meal together. Here, as they are doing this, Jesus introduces to them communion, the communion service, the ordinance of communion. That was shared them. shared there with them. Jesus introduces that. Jesus goes on to share with them that, one of them is going to betray him. And he reveals that it is going to be Judas. And as they continue on, there's this discussion that happens around this meal, the discussion of who is going to be the greatest in God's kingdom. In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it says, "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." There was a strife. I see this as maybe a bit intense. There was a disagreement. There was, who's going to be the greatest? When we get to heaven, who's going to be the greatest there? And so there's that discussion. There's also the account where it's predicted that Peter is going to deny Jesus. That happens here in this upper room. As they're nearing the end of their evening there in the upper room, we come to the account of John 13. Let me read. John chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises after supper, and laid aside his garment, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. My third point here is the example to be followed. Let's think about what Jesus did here. Let's follow through the example that Jesus gave step by step. So this example, supper, it tells us in verse 2 that supper is now over. They are done eating. The discussions are over. The discussions with Judas, the prediction of Judas, the prediction of Peter, the whole conversation, the strife of who's the greatest, that's all done. It's over. It tells us in verse 4 that Jesus, he rises from supper. Jesus gets up from his position there at the table, whatever that position looked like, however that table looked like, I don't know for certain. Maybe they were kneeling at a table. At any rate, Jesus gets up. He gets up from his position there at the table. And it tells us that he takes off his outer garments. He takes off his... He takes off his outer garment. He takes off his coat and he lays it aside. And then it tells us that he takes a towel. And he girds himself with a towel. I was going to get one of the towels down there, but I forgot. Didn't do that. But he wraps a towel around himself. And he goes on. He gets some water. Verse 5. He takes a basin. And he puts some water, pours water into this basin. And he continues to go on around the room. And he washes the disciples' feet. From one disciple to the next, he goes on. And each one, he washes their feet. This feet washing is a concept that they are familiar with. They understand the washing of the feet. But it's not for Jesus to be doing. This feet washing here that Jesus was doing was something different. It was not about dirty feet. Now, we don't know, did they have a basin there when they got to the upper room that they all washed their feet? Possibly. That may have been part of entering the room. We don't know that, but Jesus is doing something. Jesus is going around and washing their feet. There's this conversation that Jesus, when Jesus gets to Peter, there's this conversation that we're going to come back to that. We're going to let that lay for now. We'll get back there. But it tells us in verse 12, Jesus is now done, and he goes back, and he grabs his outer garment again, and he puts it back on. He is complete with the washing. And we have verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I've washed your feet. I've went around and I've washed every one of your feet. You should do that to each other, he says. Verse 15, "For I have given you an example to be followed." Jesus says, "You see what I did to you. I gave you an example that you should follow. You should do what I just did to you. I gave the example. I've set the example to be followed." An example to be followed. my fourth point this morning. What is it that Jesus is teaching us here? I see three lessons to be learned from Jesus' example. The first lesson that I see here is a lesson on cleansing. So the feet washing ordinance, it speaks to the idea of cleansing and not physical cleansing. It's not about dirty feet. But I see a lesson here about spiritual cleansing. Spiritual cleansing. Yes, they knew about the physical cleansing that would happen. And I get the feeling here, in this conversation with Peter, I get the feeling that Peter was getting physical cleansing and spiritual cleansing mixed up. Peter was thinking that Jesus was washing dirty feet. And that's not what I see happening. Let's look at the conversation between Peter and Jesus. And I'm going to put this in some of my own words. And so as Jesus is going around and he's washing each of the disciples' feet, he gets to Peter and Peter says, "Are you going to wash my feet? Really, Jesus? You're going to wash my feet?" What was Peter thinking? I don't know for sure. Maybe Peter was thinking, "Well, my feet aren't dirty. I washed them when I got here." Or, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what was all going through Peter's mind. Maybe Peter was just saying, "Jesus, this is not your job to do. This is for the servants, not for you as Lord and Master." Maybe that's where Peter's mind was. "Are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus says, "Peter, you don't understand. You don't understand what I'm doing here." Maybe Jesus was saying, "Peter, you're thinking about physical dirty feet, about cleansing dirty feet. I'm thinking about a spiritual cleansing." Jesus says, "You don't understand, but you will. You will understand. When I'm done here, you'll understand." Peter's response back, Peter says, "You are never going to wash my feet." That seems pretty strong, but it sounds like Peter, doesn't it? Peter says, "You're never washing my feet. Not going to happen." Again, what was Peter thinking? Was he thinking, "This is just not appropriate for you, Jesus, to be washing my feet. You're never going to do it." Well, Jesus responds back. And Jesus says, "Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter, if I can't wash your feet, you're not one of my disciples. You're not one of mine. You'll have no part with me. You're not my disciple. You're not one of my sheep. You don't belong to me if I don't wash your feet." Well, that got Peter's attention. Peter's response then, "Well, if that's what it takes to be one of yours, then wash me all over. Wash me from top to bottom. Wash my head, my hands, my feet. Wash it all." Peter wanted to be all in. He wants to be part of it. He wants to be one of Jesus. And so Peter's response is then, "Just let's do it all. I want to be all of yours." Jesus responds back. Verse 10. Let me read that one. Jesus says to Peter, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. What is Jesus saying here? I think that Jesus' response here, it tells me that this is about a spiritual cleansing and not a physical cleansing. I believe what Jesus is saying here, he is saying the one who has bathed. He says, he that is washed, he that is bathed, the one who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, the one who has accepted Jesus as Lord and Master of their lives, they've been saved. The one who has accepted Jesus, they've been saved, they've been washed in the blood, they've been cleansed. We could go to water baptism. I believe that water baptism is a symbol of what has happened, of that cleansing, that bath. It's a symbol of what we have experienced. And so Jesus is saying, he that is washed, he that has been saved, he's been washed in the blood, this person who has been saved, they've already been bathed, they only need their feet washed. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. They only need their feet washed. What is he saying? What I believe Jesus is saying is that this person, they've been saved, they've been bathed, they've been saved. But as this person walks the pathway of life, as you and I walk the pathway of life, sometimes we get dirty feet. And dirty feet, I mean we fail, we sin, we miss the mark. We become spiritually soiled. We've been saved. We've had our bath, but we get dirty feet. And Jesus is saying here, you've been saved, but there's times when you need to wash your feet. You need to confess and repent, find forgiveness. Salvation is in place, but we've failed, and we need to wash our feet. I believe that Jesus here is teaching that feet washing is symbolic of the spiritual cleansing that we continually need. We continually need to come to the cross and ask forgiveness. We need to be forgiven. We need our feet washed. Our feet get dirty. Confession and forgiveness continually needs to happen. Jesus says, he goes on and he says, you're clean, but not all. Not all of you. I believe Jesus here is referring to Judas. Judas was not spiritually clean. So feet washing. Feet washing here I see as a service that reminds us of the fact that we are not perfect, and that we fail at times, and we need cleansing. We need spiritual cleansing. We live with the reality that we fail, and we need that cleansing from daily defilement, if you will. Not that we have feet washing every day, but it's a reminder that we need that spiritual cleansing on an ongoing basis. So feet washing, it's a reminder of the spiritual cleansing that we need. The second lesson that I see here that Jesus lays out is the idea of humility. As we continue on in the account here in verses 12 to 16, there's a dialogue that continues to happen. And Jesus says in verse 12, the end of the verse, he says, do you know what I just did? Do you know what just happened? And he goes on to explain to them He says, I am your Lord and your master. He reminds them who he is. He says, I am your Lord and your master. I am King of kings and Lord of lords. I am the creator of the universe. There is none greater than I. I am your Lord. I am your master. And I just, in humility, I bowed down, I stooped down, and I washed your feet. The creator of the universe knelt down and he washed these poor fishermen's feet. Humility. Jesus says, I bowed down. I gave you this example. Remember the discussion earlier in the evening? Who's the greatest? Their minds were about who's the greatest. The greatest just bowed down and washed their feet. The job of a servant. Jesus says that the servant, that would be the disciples, that's you and I. The servant is no greater than his master. If Jesus, the master, felt it necessary in humility to wash his disciples' feet, shouldn't we also? The greatest there that to ever walk the face of this earth stooped down as a servant and washed the disciples' feet. Feet washing is an ordinance that speaks of humility. The disciples had probably seen servants washing their master's feet. But for the creator of the universe to gird himself with a towel, to get down on his knees in front of these uneducated fishermen and wash their feet, it was something that was unheard of. Washing each other's feet should be a reminder for all of us that we are on a common level. There is no one above another. And we can, in humility, wash each other's feet. Jesus, the ultimate example. Humility. We could talk a lot about humility. But humility has the idea of having a modest opinion of oneself. It implies a deep sense of one's own smallness. People who are humble are aware of their human limitations. Humility is the opposite of arrogance and defiance. There's different scripture verses that call us to a place of humility. Micah 6:8, it says, He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? What does God require of us? What does God require of you? It goes on and it says, to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly. Walk humbly with thy God. The call is for us to walk humbly. Again, there's scripture verses that talks about pride. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And there's other verses that echo that idea. Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Doesn't use the word humility there, but it paints us that picture. We're not to lift ourselves up. We're to think soberly. We're to think in humility. Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Feet washing. Feet washing, I believe, is a reminder of the need for humility in our lives. The third lesson that I see is a lesson on serving or servanthood. The ordinance of feet washing, I believe, speaks to this. This whole picture, this whole concept, it's all about serving. One of Jesus' purposes for coming to this earth was to serve. Matthew 20, verse 28, it says, "Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus came to serve. This feet washing was an example of Jesus serving. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 to 10 says, "Above all these things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover a multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister," or that word minister there, we could plug in serve or servant, "even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." ESV would say it this way. It says, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." Washing brothers or your sister's feet is a demonstration of serving. Serving. We are called to serve. Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14. "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Serve one another. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Serving. Serving is an expression of love. Feet washing. Feet washing can serve as a reminder to us that as Christians, as God's children, we are called to serve one another. We are to be servants. Feet washing. Feet washing is an expression of cleansing, spiritual cleansing that we have experienced and also that we continually need. Feet washing is an expression of humility. It's a reminder that we need to continually work at being a humble people. And feet washing is an expression of serving. So I began asking, is this a command or a divine suggestion? Verse 15, it says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." Another question. Is feet washing, was it only for their culture? Was it only for back then? That's one of the things as I studied this that I saw come up. As I said, the mainstream churches seem to be abandoning feet washing. The comments were that it was for their culture back then. It's not for us today. Is that true? Well, Jesus says in verse 17, Jesus says, "Happy if you know these things and if you do them." I believe that Jesus is saying, do it. Do it. I've given you this example. You now do it. Yes, washing dirty feet, that was the culture back then. I get that part. But that is not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus instituted this feet washing as something completely different than that culture thing back then. The institution of feet washing that Jesus gives us here is not culture sensitive. I believe it's for all cultures. It's for everywhere. It's for today. Spiritual cleansing, humility, and serving is not for that culture only back then. It is for us today. And those are the lessons that Jesus was giving us. Happy are you if you do them. Let's pray. Father God, you showed us something very special through Jesus as he washed his disciples' feet. Father, I believe you are expecting us to do this. And Father, I thank you for how you have raised us up in a church setting where this has been practiced. And Father, I pray that we would hold on to it as something that you tell us to do. And Father, I pray that as we do this twice a year with communion, Father, that it would serve as a reminder of the spiritual cleansing that we have received and that we continually need. Father, may that be in the forefront of our minds as we participate in it. And Father, I pray that it would remind us of the need for humility. Father, I confess that pride is real. And we face that when the old self kinds to think that he is something. And Father, you're teaching us humility. And Father, I also pray that you would help us, again, as we practice this, that we would just be reminded that we're servants to each other and we're called to serve. And so, God, thank you for giving us this ordinance of feet washing. And as we participate in it from time to time, Father, just bring us back to these reminders of the purpose of it. Thank you. In Christ's name, amen.